Question answer 59 asks us, but how does it help you now that you believe all this? And what that means, children, is that this is a transitional Lord's Day. We go from having looked at all the wonderful doctrine of the Apostles' Creed, Lord's Days 8 to 22, and now having learned all that, it practically asks us, what is the benefit to you? What does it help you? Why is that important that you believe all this? Why? Well, the answer is that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir to everlasting life. And really, that's what the Apostles' Creed teaches us, that we are righteous in Christ before God and an heir to everlasting life. Question answer 60, how are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all of God's commandments and of never having kept any of them and of still being inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. And then question answer 61, our focus for this afternoon. Why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous? The answer is not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith, for only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. Thus far, the reading from our confession. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven. One of the great confessions of the Christian faith and one of the great truths restored to the church through the Protestant Reformation in Europe is the confession that I am made right, or I am made righteous in the sight of God by faith alone. I am made right with God by faith alone. And as you know, this wonderful truth had been lost for centuries due to misunderstanding and the misapplying of God's Word by the Roman Catholic Church with regards to the understanding of faith and how we are made right with God, how we are justified, how we are declared pardoned in the sight of God. And thus, as you know, through the life and work of a man named Martin Luther, a very humble monk from Germany, the Lord brought the light of this blessed truth back to the hearts and minds of God's people through his study of the book of Romans, through his study of the Psalms, through his study of Galatians. The light went on in his head that our righteousness is not something that we have to attain, that we can never merit, and thus God stands as a judge, but is something that Christ has earned and that he imputes to us as believers. Now, what a confession that is. We looked at that more in detail last time as we looked at, focused on question answer 60. And what a beautiful summary of the doctrine of justification question answer 60 is. Because apart from our deserving it, as the Catechism says, God grants and credits to us the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. To put it simply, it means that all of our sins are covered because of Christ. We are made right with God because of Christ. God gives us His Holy Spirit and enables us to live for His glory because of Christ. It's all of grace through Jesus Christ. Nothing of our own. Nothing of our merits. Nothing of our works. And so as we come to question answer 61 here, the question of faith comes up. And how does that idea of faith or belief connect with my being made right with God? What is the purpose of faith? What role does it play in our being righteous in God's sight? And where does it come from? Is it something that is inborn? It is something that you muster and stir up within yourself? Or is it something divinely given? Well, that will be our focus this afternoon as we consider Lord's Day 23 and our justification by faith alone in Christ. And as our bulletin notes there, our theme for this afternoon will be, the church confesses that we are made right with God by faith alone. And we will look at that at two points that faith is not the basis of our being made right with God, but that secondly, faith is the means through which we are made right with God. And we'll make sure to note what those distinctions really are, because it may sound like those points are saying the same thing, but they're not. Faith is not the basis for our being made right with God. And beloved, that is something that is very important for us to understand and never confuse. Because when we say that, I believe that I am made right with God by faith alone, it's a very important statement. And yet very important that we understand what it says. And the reason we need to clearly understand this truth is because the language itself may cause us to wrongly view the role of faith in our being made right with God. For example, I may hear, I believe that I am made right with God by faith alone. And thus, when I hear that word by, I think, well, that means that my faith is the ground of my righteousness before God. That my faith is the foundation. That my faith is the basis for me being seen as righteous in the eyes of a holy God. And thus, I may think in my mind, well, I get it. My faith is what has made me right with God. And thus, that must mean that my faith has some great value to it. And that God counts that to my account. My faith must have some great worthiness to it. And thus, that must make it count in my favor with God. Thus, my faith must be what makes up for all my mistakes, all my wrongs, and all my sins. It's by that faith is the basis of my offering to God that I am made right with Him. Now again, if we do not properly understand this doctrine of what it means to be made right with God, we may be led into the error of many who have misunderstood this beautiful confession and made it a matter of works and of personal merit, rather than resting in the all-sufficient supply of God to us through Christ. And yet you may say, well, Pastor, you know, we've had many sermons on this doctrine. We've had to memorize it in catechism. We know this truth. We know this doctrine since we were children. It's so basic. John Calvin and Martin Luther and so many others have made that clear. And indeed, congregation, that may be. And yet we need to be reminded of this basic truth of the Christian faith, because at times we can fall into this trap. At times we might think that our faith is the basis upon which we're made right with God. Some people think, well, if I live by faith, then God will look over my sins. He'll pardon them because I live by faith. Or sometimes people think, well, if I live by faith, then God has to approve of me. He has to take that into consideration of what a good person I am. And maybe because I have faith, He'll bless me more in life. You see, though we understand the truth of this doctrine in our minds, we might not always practice it consistently as we're called to. It ends up becoming the basis of how we see our standing with God, our faith. And sometimes that's how it is. We might moan and groan when we hear of some person who is waywardly off and they're believing something that is not true. And yet, without our own knowing, because we don't have a proper understanding, we might be actually doing the same thing. So it's good that year after year we revisit these doctrines. It's good that year after year we come back to these basic elemental truths of the Christian faith to be reminded of where we stand, lest we slip into error. My faith is not the basis or the ground or the foundation upon my being made right with God. And our catechism here in question answer 61 teaches us that truth very well. Notice what it asks us there. Why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous? Answer, not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith. You see the emphasis of the catechism? It's not because there's some intrinsic value in my faith. It's not because there is some great inherent quality in my faith that it counts with God, or that He credits to my account the work of Jesus Christ, as if my faith is an offering or a work that I present to God. No, that's not how faith works, as we'll see. And if we look at Acts 16 and this Philippian jailer and the circumstances that he is in, we can see this basic truth as well. But how do we know that faith was not the basis for this jailer being made right with God? Well, first of all, notice in his present circumstance that he has no faith to begin with. He has no faith to begin with. Notice what happens in the text. As Paul and Silas are singing, a great earthquake comes, throws open all the doors, the shackles and chains of the prisoners are loosed. And when the jailer sees this, what does he do? What does he do? Does faith, hidden faith, or his inborn faith all of a sudden stir him up to embrace the God of Paul and Silas? No, he despairs of life. And thus, like an honorable Roman soldier who has failed at his work, he's going to fall on his sword. Does he have some inborn faith? Does he have any God-pleasing faith that he can boast of to make him right with God? No. This is a man who is clearly in a state of hopelessness. He is desperate. And further, he is seeking to remove himself from the situation. This is not a man full of hope. This is a man full of despair. So right away we see that the jailer's faith, any kind of inborn faith that he might have, can't make him right with God because he has no faith to begin with. This is a pagan man responding in a pagan way to this crisis situation. That's the first thing. Secondly, notice that true faith is a gift from God. The faith in your heart as a believer, beloved, is a gift from God. And it is not something naturally born in you. It's not something that you are born with as a child of Adam. It is not. Men, that is people, human beings, are not born with true faith. They're not born with faith and thus only to have it emerge in a time of crisis or in joy. Some Christians believe that, but that's not biblical. Faith comes from the outside of us and is not inherently part of us. I'm talking about true faith. True faith in the living God and in Jesus Christ. And something else very closely connected to this is that though God creates faith in us, He always does so in connection with the hearing of the Word. With the hearing of the word, Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The word of God, the Holy Scriptures, are the means God uses to create faith in our hearts. Lord's Day 25, question answer 65 says that very thing. The Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. And so it was with the Philippian jailer. So it was with this man. He had no faith. He didn't believe in the God of Paul and Silas. And yet when they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your whole household, when those words came to his ears, we see the Lord beginning to work mightily in this man's heart. You see, faith is not of us. It's all of God. Faith is the gift of God, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 8, in connection with salvation. In fact, the apostle says to the Philippians in Philippians 1:29, it has been granted to you to believe in him. Literally, it's been gifted to you to believe in him. Faith is a gift. It's a blessing of God that you have saving faith. And so this faith of the jailer was not his own. It was the gift of God. So it's not something that he brought to God. It was something God gave to him. And then notice lastly, something else that we can see here to know for certain that his faith was not the basis or foundation of his being made righteous with God by the fact that the apostle tells him what the basis of our salvation is, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says there in verse 31. He says, believe in, or more literally, believe on, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You see, beloved, your faith is to rest upon Christ. Your faith is to be fixed upon the one and only Savior, because He is the basis. He is the ground upon which we are made right with God. Salvation only comes from Him and never is a result of our faith. What does Acts 4, verse 12 say about Christ? It says, salvation is found in no one else. Not in you, not your faith, not your works. Acts 13, verse 39 says about him, through him, everyone who believes is justified. And our question and answer here affirms this glorious truth of Scripture by saying, only Christ's satisfaction, holiness, and righteousness are my righteousness before God. You see, dear friends, there is no other way to be righteous, to be justified, to be pardoned in the sight of God than through Jesus Christ. And this was something that this pagan Roman Philippian jailer came to understand. This is something that he experienced for himself in his heart. His faith did not redeem him. His faith did not pay for his debt of sin. It was Christ. It was Christ. But notice what verse 34 says. It doesn't say that this man was filled with joy or rejoicing because of his faith, but because of the God he believed in. Because of where his faith was placed. Because of where his trust rested. And that's the key. That's the important thing. That's something that we always have to be reminded of, lest we fall into error, whether knowingly or through errant doctrine, as some teach in the world. Yes, friends, how could we ever boast in our faith before God? How could we ever hope to atone for our sins or right our wrongs based on the genuineness of our faith, our inborn faith? For how can we boast in something that's not ours? As we said, faith is a gift. Faith comes from God and ultimately belongs to God. Faith is not a good work. Faith is not a token of our obedience. No, true saving faith is only from God, and we must always see that. We must always understand that. We must have a God-centered and Christ-centered view of our salvation and relation to faith, lest we fall into the error of many before us, like the Roman Catholics and Arminians, who see their faith as the basis for their being made right with God. And yet, it's what is most terrible about boasting in the worth of our faith is that it takes from the glory of God. The glory of God is the giver of faith. It robs him of the praise he is due. It steals from him the glory that he is due. And further, ultimately, to boast in such a way about our faith and making our way in our standing before God is ultimately to deny the work of Jesus Christ. It's to deny that he is our satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness, and the basis upon which we are justified. Because ultimately, beloved, if that's where our faith lies, if our trust is in our faith, or what we offer to God, and our hearts don't change, you know, we've ended up making faith an idol. We've ended up making our faith a false god. And we've turned from the truth of the Scripture. Because faith is not an offering to God. Faith is a gift of God by which we embrace Christ, who is our righteousness, as we will see here in our second point. Where is your faith, dear friends? Is it rooted in Jesus Christ and in his saving work? Or are you in error or willful doctrinal disobedience, depending on your faith to make you righteous? Depending on your faith, because it's your offering. It's your contribution. It's your part that you have to add to the mix to be made right with God. It's not a biblical view. Let us then see today what our confession says is true. That our being made right with God is not because of our faith, but because of whom our faith is in. In Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners, the only one who grants to us eternal life and salvation. My faith is not the basis for being made right with God. But secondly, we do note something very important about the role of faith for the believer, and that is that faith is the means through which we are made right with God, or I should say, receive the benefits of Christ's saving work. Now, as we start here, I want to make sure that we're clear about the wording here of these two points. It's clearly understood. For when we say that faith is the means through which we are made right with God, what we're saying is that faith is the means by which we receive our justification. It's the means by which we receive the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone and his finished work is the basis, but the way that I receive it is by faith. And our catechism makes that a clear distinction. What some Christians do not, and they muddle it up, and they sometimes end up falling to this error. But here, from the time of the Reformation, the Reformed and many others have sought to make that clear distinction about understanding the role of faith. Or to put it another way, if I want to receive the righteousness of Christ, if I want to be made right with God, then I need faith to embrace Christ in order to make His benefits mine. Notice what our question and answer says there in the second half. It says, and I can receive this righteousness and make it my own in no other way than by faith alone. I can receive it and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. Faith, you see, is the instrument. It's the instrument by which we receive the blessings of Christ. It's the divine tool, if you will, for embracing Christ and His righteousness. And that's what the apostle makes clear to the Philippian jailer. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, trust in Him. Embrace Him by faith. Because only by embracing Christ will you be saved. So you see, God wants you to have faith. You need faith. Right? You need that. But He also wants us to have the proper understanding of it. Where God ordained that as those made in His image, we would live by faith. Adam was called to live by faith in the garden. Faith was the call to Abram in the land of Haran to leave his father's home, to go into a land that he didn't know, did not understand. Faith was the call to Moses and to the children of Israel to go into the desert. God would lead them to a land flowing with milk and honey. Faith has always been the demand of God for His people. Therefore, when you have true and saving faith, as God desires, God is pleased. God takes joy in His believing people. God is pleased that you have taken Him at His word. God is pleased that faith abides in your heart as His child. God takes great joy in that. He is pleased by that. But note again, He's not pleased by your faith because it's the basis of how you're made right with Him. No, faith is pleasing to Him because it's the fruit of salvation. It's the fruit of His mighty work in your life. The fruit of Christ's work. And what Christ does brings glory to the Father. For example, notice the parables of our Lord recorded in Luke 15. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. In all of those parables, there is rejoicing over those who were lost that are now found. Luke 15, verse 10 says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. God takes joy. He takes joy in His people. He takes joy in the fact that He has a believing people. Because it's part of that new life that we have in Jesus Christ. God is pleased. God takes joy in the fact that we are a people of faith, that we trust in Him, that we rest in Him. And furthermore, faith is also very necessary. It's also very important for our lives. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, for without faith, it is impossible to please Him. People in the world think, well, if I live a good moral life, if I give to all sorts of charities, if I don't break the Ten Commandments, if I'm kind to my neighbor, if I vote in the right way, then God will be pleased. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. True faith is pleasing to God. God is the giver of faith to His people. And the faith lived out in His people glorifies Him. God creates faith and He sustains that faith to the end, through all of life's and challenges. And you'll find, beloved, as you grow through life, you young people, the more challenges you go through and the more you lean on Christ and the more you look to Christ, the more you will find your faith made strong. You'll be resting in Him rather than in yourself. Or crying and moaning and complaining. Woe is me, life is miserable. You'll see where your anchor is. It's in Him rather than in yourself or in your circumstances. And yet, beloved, even though our faith is something that pleases God, and again is that instrument through which we receive Christ, our righteousness, we need to properly understand our relationship to that faith, because you see, faith is not a tool that we can just brandish proudly as if it were our own. Nor is it something that we can use for selfish ends or to seek our own needs. For some, faith is a means of demanding things from God. Faith is an instrument by which we can demand things for this life, be they material, physical, or spiritual. Today, there is a growing belief in many churches that all you need to do is exercise your faith with strong, bold convictions, quote the right scriptures, speaking confident words and not negative words, often referred to as the name it and claim it movement, and thus whatever you ask, God must provide it for you. If you speak it and you ask for it as a believer, then God must give it. And thus there are many out there who are very affluent and wealthy because they believe this. They think that garnering money from their parishioners, because they believe this as well, and that they sow their seed into that ministry and they will have all that they ask for. Guarding health, curing disease and terminal sickness, or releasing you from financial debt, even though it was your own foolishness that got you into that mess to begin with. It doesn't matter. And again, this view of faith and the purpose of faith in the Christian life is growing leaps and bounds in our day and age. And all the famous television preachers and TV shows and internet programs seek to preach this same tune to people in the pew. And yet, is that the character of the faith that pleases God? Is that the quality to be found in the Christian's faith? Indeed, our faith needs to have confidence when we come to God in prayer. James says as much. James 1, verses 6 and 7 says, "But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord." It's very clear. When you come in prayer, you come in confidence and trust in God rather than filled with doubts like the wave of the sea. And yet mixed with that confidence is to be humility. Mixed with that confidence is to be a lowliness of mind, a humbleness of spirit. Our prayers must be confident only because we trust in the Lord, and for no other reason. For you see, humility and meekness are the key qualities to the faith that God creates in our hearts. We don't go before God's throne demanding things from Him. We don't go before God's throne declaring, "This is mine." We go humbly, looking to receive from His generous hand the things that we need for daily life. And that aspect of humility is seen in that word there, receive, in our question and answer. For really, as those with true faith, we're not proud or arrogant. Rather, we're like the humble beggar that sits alongside of the road with his hands in the air. We're people in a state of weakness. We're a people in a state of dependence. We look outside of ourselves for our daily help and our food and our strength. We wait upon one who is more than able to help us. For like the beggar, we only extend our hand because we know the giver is generous. Because we know the divine giver is compassionate. We never extend our hand because we think we deserve it. We never thrust out our hand demanding this or that because of who we are or because of the quality of our faith. Rather, we put out our hand like blind Bartimaeus of old, acknowledging that without Christ and without His help, we will never survive in this world full of hardships and trials. We are dependent and needy like the beggar. And yet you may say to that, "But Pastor, I heard this morning that I'm a child of God. I belong to the family of God. How can I be a beggar?" Well, beloved, you are indeed part of the family of God. You are heir of God and co-heir with Christ. He counts you as His adopted children through Jesus Christ. And yet, though we are children, we are still creatures, are we not? We're not little gods, as New Age thinking says. We're not divine as He is, as the mystics say. No, we're humble creatures. Humble people who, like that beggar, come with their weakness to a mighty and great King who deserves all respect and honor and glory. And thus, in that way, In that way, we come to Him with open hands to receive the benefits of Christ. And that's what we see with this jailer. That's what we see with this man. For here was a man who was brought low. Here was a man who was humbled to the dust. Here was a man at the end of his rope. A man who sees the only answer to his help in the God of Paul and Silas. A person who saw the desperate need of his life. And when you think about it, beloved, isn't that how we come to God in prayer all the time? Like that beggar? I mean, you think about the Lord's Prayer. Yes, though we're children and taught to pray to our Father, we are like that beggar who extends his hand because we pray for our daily bread. We lift our hands because we pray for divine protection. We lift our hands because we seek His gracious forgiveness. Yes, even in our daily prayers, we come with that humble and dependent attitude, always looking to Him to open His hand and give us all that we need. We are children, and yet we are dependent upon Him as one of His many creatures. And yet, beloved, if this truth about our faith and of its great character of humility and dependence does not satisfy you, if you feel that such a way of life is too humiliating for you, if you feel that such a way of life makes you feel low or offends your pride, then realize there is no other way that you can receive Christ and His righteousness and make Him your own other than by faith, a humble, dependent, trusted faith in the Almighty God. Your works, your self-righteousness won't do it. They are like filthy rags, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 64, verse 6. Your personality, your background, your station in life, nothing you can do or offer to God will please Him so as to make you right with Him or so that you can earn anything from Him. It's only by faith. Only by faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You must have this true God-given faith so that you can be made right with Him. That's the only way. That's the teaching of Holy Scripture. That's the affirmation of our confession. And it's something that we know in our hearts, do we not? Thus, friends, as we ponder this glorious doctrine of justification, and as we ponder the role of faith in that, let us confess and be certain in our own minds and our own hearts concerning our own lives that our faith is not the basis of our salvation. The only basis is that blessed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Faith is only an instrument by which we receive the righteousness and holiness and satisfaction of Christ. Let us flee from the lie of so many that faith is a work. Let's flee from the lie of so many that by trusting in ourselves or in our own righteousness, we will be right on the day of judgment as we stand before God. There is no way to stand before God apart from Christ. Let us then pray for a humble faith, a dependent faith, a faith that reaches out to a gracious God who extends His hand to us and blesses us with all we need in Jesus Christ alone. Glory be to God. Amen.